Isaiah chapter 61. It's good to know people are human. Lose your spot, that's just a human thing, isn't it? Remember, I was baptizing several years ago, and I just baptized about six or seven people. Another person came into the baptistry, and I couldn't remember what the formula was. I couldn't remember what I said. It just blanked out, and I said, "What do I say?" And people heard enough, they told me what to say, and I don't know how that happened. I mean, I was pretty young. I wasn't old age. I don't know. It wasn't dementia. But things like that happen because we're human. But I appreciate that song this morning. That was great. Psalm 61. Book of Isaiah is maybe the most messianic prophecy of all the writings. And you see, even though it was about the captivity and different things that were going to happen and did happen, it was present at that time for those people. But within the book of Isaiah are prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled or had not yet come to pass but would come to pass. And so that is the case in chapter 61. Verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Now, the northern kingdom has been taken away into captivity, but the southern kingdom is under the gun, and it's going to happen to them. And there are many warnings of what will happen. But to think of the captivity coming back, you know, the prophecy sort of applied to those times, that here are people taken away, they're in captivity, they're struggling, they're poor, there are a lot of applications for that time. But yet we know this is a prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. If you go with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, keep your place in Isaiah. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Starting in verse 17. So Jesus is in the synagogue at Nazareth. Verse 16 says, "He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" He's saying, the prophet was speaking of me coming at this day and this time. And one aspect of why he came is to preach the gospel to the poor. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So there were prophecies about the coming of a Messiah, a Savior. They were looking for someone. They anticipated someone to bring peace to their country, to sit on the throne of David, to have a time of peace and prosperity in Israel. And they anticipated that God would give them such a person, a Messiah. But he had not yet come. Christ came to fulfill that. Now, as I think about this, I may be wrong, but I can't think of any other religion that had prophecies written hundreds of years before that prophet came and pronounced that these specific things would be done. You know, there are people who claim to be prophets who were false prophets, but not a prediction that they would come or a fulfillment of prophecies that would take place. So it was predicted or promised that Jesus would come, and we have many prophecies that talk about specifically where he would be born, the time of his coming and his birth. There are many prophecies that were fulfilled at the birth of Christ, and there are prophecies about his ministry, prophecies about his future coming. Things have not even happened yet are prophesied that he'll come again. So these are unique prophecies that were fulfilled when Christ came to the earth. So we think about him coming to the earth. Why did he come? What was his purpose? Now, there are a lot of things that he accomplished or things that he did that when he came. And I'll give you quickly just a few scriptures. Starting the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verse 56. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So he came to save people. Luke 19, 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So his purpose in coming to the earth is not just to make your life better, but to save your soul from eternal damnation. To save you that you'll have a place in heaven to give you his righteousness. Also Matthew 9 and verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Chapter 20 of Matthew, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So all these are reasons or purpose why he came. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. John 12 and verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. I think the Gospels testify that he came because people are lost. He came to seek those that were sinners, to call them into salvation, that they might have his righteousness. So he came to seek and save that which is lost. But we could probably make a list of 40 or 50 things that the scriptures say he came to do. But I'm going to give you five simple ones. It gives us time to finish the sermon this morning. So we'll just keep it to five this morning. But five reasons that he came. So if you go back to Isaiah, back to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. So there was an anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God came upon him. The work that was done even through Christ was through the Spirit of God. He was empowered, and so it was anointed to preach the gospel. Done to the meek, the idea is those that were afflicted, distressed, those in need. So one of the things he fulfilled, and the reason he came, is to go to those that are afflicted and mourn and struggling, having problems, that specifically came to help those people and to preach the gospel unto them, to give them the good news. So somebody that's faced some trial, or someone who is poor, someone who is struggling through life, all the calamity that can come in a person's life, he came to preach the gospel. The gospel is good news. He came to give them hope that they can have salvation. They can have a better life in the future. Matthew 11, 5 says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Think about this. When Jesus came, it changed everything. Then Jesus came. When he came, it changed everything. For each one of us, imagine for a moment that he never came. That in your life or had no exposure to the gospel. Imagine yourself out here in the world without Christ. And then you realize all the struggles of life, the lack of purpose. You're wondering, why am I here? What am I doing? And then one day you're exposed to the gospel, why Jesus came. It's life-changing. Gives you a 180-degree different direction. And everybody here that's saved, you know what I'm talking about. You know where you're at when the Lord found you. You know what your life was like and how it's changed, and it's different. The thing that made the difference was when Jesus came. When Jesus came, in every situation in Scripture, everything has changed. And, you know, how can you describe it unless you know what it means to be saved? It's hard to understand, but when you get saved, you understand it. Wow, it's real. He did something in my life. He's changed my life. I have a new perspective. Luke 4 and verse 18, I read this. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So he came to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, it doesn't mean rich people can't be saved, but the Scripture tells us it's hard to get rich people saved. It's hard for them because they don't feel like they need anything. They're all set. But when you go to the poor, they appreciate anything that they get. You know, if they don't have anything, they think, wow, someone cared enough for me. There's a gift that someone's giving me, the gift of salvation, something to give me life that's life-changing. The idea of Christ coming specifically was he was found among the poor, the down and out, those going through trials and struggles. And so when he preached the gospel to the meek, he preached to people that were going through some struggles in life. And when he came, it changed everything. Their life was different. As I go back through the years of ministry, there are people who were living under bridges, people in drug addiction, people in prison, people whose home was falling apart, children rebellious, people who had financial problems. And all these things were changed when Jesus came. It's a delight when the Lord Jesus Christ enters into your life because it is life-changing. Jesus himself was rich yet became poor so that we might be rich through him. So poverty or being poor, having nothing, is significant in the Scripture. The gospel was preached to the poor especially. Second thing we see in chapter 61 is to bind up the brokenhearted. To bind up the brokenhearted. If you've never had anything go wrong, never had any trials, never had any struggles in life, you're an unusual person. Because life comes with a lot of struggles and problems. Health issues, family issues, financial issues, and just a whole host of things. And some people have more than others. But when you see someone like Lazarus here, everybody's weeping and crying. Mary Martha's brother has died, and he's been in the tomb 4 days. And in John 11, it tells us how Jesus looked on those people that were sisters or family to Lazarus, and he saw how their heart was broken. The Bible says this, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Think about that. The Son of God came to the earth and with such compassion saw the hurt of people, and he wept with them. Jesus wept. And they said, oh, if you had been here, our brother, he'd still be alive, and we know you could have healed him. He had been in the grave 4 days. But he healed the brokenhearted because he raised him from the dead. He said, Lazarus, come forth, and bound and in grave clothes after he'd been dead 4 days. And could you imagine what that would have been like to see that, to have been part of that? What an amazing miracle. Somebody said, if he hadn't said Lazarus, if he just said, come forth, all the people out of the graves would have come forth. He had the power to raise anyone and everyone. But to bind up the brokenhearted. Psalm 147 and verse 3 says, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. There are many painful experiences, failures, disappointments, and things that need to be put together. The Lord Jesus Christ can do that. Think about the Luke chapter 5. Maybe you turn there. Maybe probably good to read it, the man of leprosy in Luke chapter 5. Let's start reading verse 12. Now, we're not that familiar with leprosy. We don't see it in America, but there are places, even still throughout the world, that deal with this. It's an awful disease. It begins eating away at the flesh. You know, it's in a sense sort of like a cancer, but different. It's outwardly eating the flesh and destroying a person's body. And so here is this poor man that one time is married, has a family, and good health, working a job, and he contracts leprosy. And he is restricted from being with everybody else, and we find him begging. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thyself cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. So we see here is a man that his life is destroyed. This was life-changing for him. He's separated from his family, and all he can do is beg and ask for help and money because he can't work a job and he can't associate with other people. And Jesus came. And when Jesus came, it changed everything. And he healed him, and it was noised abroad of all that Jesus had done, and more people are coming because they're brokenhearted, and they need help. And they said, would you heal me? Would you heal my daughter, or my son, or my family member? They were brokenhearted over something, and they found out that Jesus could change it all. He is the source to heal the brokenhearted. And so the prophecy was to bind up the brokenhearted. And it goes on to say to proclaim liberty to the captives. Liberty to the captives. Now, it sort of sounds like, well, there are people taken captive up in Nineveh, the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom. You know, and I suppose that would be the thoughts of some that read that, but it was much beyond that. That there are people who are captive to drug addiction, alcohol, other vices and things that are immoral, that God can change those things to set them at liberty. In the Gospel of Luke again, if you go through chapter 8, verse 26, talks about the demoniac in Gadara of the Gadarenes. Luke 8, 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils, plural, long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And by the way, people ought to wear clothes and properly wear clothes, because there's something that goes along with that evil and sensual things, you know, are more devilish, and people who are modest and dressed properly, you know, it's honoring to the Lord. So here's this man controlled by devil, and he's walking around with no clothes. And he was living in tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding in the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of this man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. See, when Jesus came, it changed everything. Now, growing up on a farm, we raised a lot of pigs, and I'm not surprised the devil's not in a lot of them. I mean, they're some of the things that they would do. I mean, it's tough to deal with them. They could get out of any pen. I mean, and I can see them run violently. I could see all that. But the truth is, here was a man who had devils, many demons in his body that were controlling him, that were ruining his life, that were killing him. And when he met Jesus, it changed. Now, in America, we don't see demon possession probably like it was in those days or in some countries today. But we're seeing an increase of it, partly because I think of the drug culture, but for other reasons, that when you leave God out of a society, there is more openness for Satan to work in people's lives. And we see the activity of Satan, that there's some things, the behavior of people you can't explain. And you just wonder, how much has Satan affected them to do what they have done? And we hear more and more things like that. Well, when Jesus came, he came to proclaim liberty to the captives, those captive with sin, those captive with addiction, captive of Satan, and to set them free. And here is a man set free, in his right mind, fully clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus to learn. Amen. What a victory, what a wonderful thing. But when Jesus came, it changed everything. And it goes on to say, to give them beauty for ashes. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Go back just a few pages, Mark 10 and verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. When a person would put ashes on their head, it was a sign of mourning, a sign of misery, a sign of contrition. And sometimes they would cut their clothes or tear their clothes. It was a sign of contrition. Here's a man that was given beauty for ashes. He had nothing. Sitting on the wayside, if you're blind, in those days, there was not all kinds of provision for people with handicaps. You know, and there was no human resource either for them to have means of income. So he had to sit by the roadside and there beg and ask people, "Please help me, help me. I need something. I need some food. Can you do anything for me?" And then when Jesus came, it changed everything. It was his life to be a beggar. He had no hope but maybe a generous gift. His hopes of a beautiful life, a family, a home, as we think today, we look forward to a Christmas and a family gathering, a big meal. That he had no hopes of any of those things. But when Jesus came, it changed everything. And to take what little we have and give us beauty for our ashes. That's what the Lord did when he came. He changed everything. That's why this Christmas season is so special. It reminds us of that. It's an emphasis, again, on what he can do when he enters in a person's life, enters a home or a family. It changes everything. To give us beauty for ashes. And then, number five, to give oil of joy for mourning. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. His sisters, Mary and Martha, they were a close-knit family, and Jesus spent time with them, and we know that to be true. They were not far from Jerusalem. But when Lazarus was dead, he mourned over him, and that mourning was turned to joy. I don't know how that transpired. If you were there, it was like Lazarus came forth. He's alive. He's walking. Take the bandages off of him and the grave clothes. Yeah, he's alive. I wonder how long it took for them to realize he is alive. Really, is this a dream? Is it? Wow, he's alive. He's back again. Here he is. Think of what that must have meant to them, to give them joy for mourning. And sometimes we go through trials and struggles and difficulties in life that it's a time of mourning. Ecclesiastes says there is a time of mourning. You know, that we go through those times, and yet when Jesus comes, it brings joy. There is joy in Christ. There is joy in serving the Lord. There is joy for all of us that awaits someday in glory. When Jesus comes, it changes everything. And it's often through the worst of times and through our perspective, it seems there's no hope, that our greatest comfort and encouragement comes. If you're wealthy and you have all the things that you need and you're in good health, and your family is going well, if the Lord does something for you, it's not as significant as when you're poor, you don't have anything, your health is not good. And when Jesus comes, it's such a drastic change. It changes everything. And someday, we all have that hope of eternal heaven forever and ever. And all of our problems are not always solved. Every person's blind is not healed. Everyone that's dead is not raised again. Everyone doesn't face a miracle like that in Scripture. But Jesus did those to remind us of who he is and the power that he has. And to know that someday we will be in glory, a place called heaven, that's how we refer to it, eternal life forever and ever, paradise restored, where there'll be no weeping, no pain, no sorrow, no suffering. Because when Jesus comes, it changes everything. And someday a trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And he goes on to say, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Till you lose your loved ones, that doesn't mean a whole lot. You know, to young people, you hear it and you understand it, but the older you get, the more personal it becomes. When you see loved ones pass on, you think, someday I'll see them again. What a wonderful thing that is. When does Jesus come? Someday the trumpet will sound at the rapture of the church. That's what we're looking for. Truth is, we don't have to look for signs, just listen for sounds. It's called a trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, that's it. You and I be left behind. But when he comes, it changes everything. As you get a little bit older, you start facing more physical problems. I watched the children come in this morning, and almost every single one ran over. They had no reason that I can tell to run. They all ran over there. When I watched the rest of you come in, you weren't running. As you get a little bit older, you realize, when I was a teenager, I could eat a pizza all by myself, drink a bottle of Mountain Dew, and then have a piece of cake or some cookies, never gain an ounce. As you get older, it doesn't work that way. Right. Seems like you can smell food and gain weight. It's a lot more difficult as you get older. But someday, when the Lord comes, all the pains and suffering and sorrow and trials of life will all be changed. It says we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Like that. Amen. Imagine what that would be like. when Jesus comes, it changes everything. If today you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, I want to remind you, you can know Him. The Bible tells us, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. There's a conscious decision you must make. Are you going to accept Him as your Savior, put your faith in Him, or will you ignore or reject the gift of eternal life? When Jesus was crucified at Calvary, the sacrifice was made for your sin and mine. And all you have to do is put your faith in what He did. Put your trust in what He did at Calvary. Call on Him to save you, and He will. Let's bow for prayer.